One of my traditions when I get up to preach is I got to lead a song. So if you will, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. He answers prayers, He answers prayers, He answers prayers, He is so good to me. So I love Him so, I love Him so, He's so good to me. All three. God is so good, He answers prayers. I love Him so, He's so good to me. Well, still good morning, I guess. I didn't know whether I should say good afternoon or what, but I'm glad to be back with you. Hope the time that we've spent today has been profitable and has maybe done something to help you in your spiritual life. Once again, I want to express my appreciation for the opportunity to be with you here today. And I have a promise. I'm going to try, don't guarantee things, but I'm going to try that it's going to be a little bit shorter this lesson than this morning's lesson, because I know I'm already hearing the grumbling in my stomach, so I already know what's going on in your stomach. And so we'll try to end this thing a little bit earlier. Bow with me, if you will, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy at this time, so thankful. Thankful that we have you as our God, to know that you are there, that we can call on you throughout our lives, and that you, Father, will be with us, that you'll help us and guide us and lead us. Father, we want to pause to thank you once again for your Son, for your love to send him to the cross, for his willingness to come to die on our behalf. We pray, Father, that each day that we live in our lives, we'll think about the cross, we'll see Jesus there, and we'll understand, Father, that he died because of our sins. He died, though, because you loved us and you wanted to redeem us. May that stimulate us and help us, Father, when we're tempted. May we always put our eyes upon the cross and resist those temptations, those times we do stumble and fall. We ask for your continued guidance, your strength, and your forgiveness. Be with us now, Father, as we go through the rest of this service. Be with us as these remarks are made. We pray, Father, as always, your word and not man is proclaimed, and ultimately that you are glorified. We love you. We're so thankful to call you our God, your Son, as our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now until the day you call us. For all these favors and blessings we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. He was born August the 19th, 1920. He was married on June the 11th, 1946. He had three children. And save for the 3.5 years in the military during World War II, he lived all of his life in the same part of the same state. He died January the 20th, 2001. And save for a small obituary in the local paper, there was no public mention of his death. You see, the truth is, his life and his death only had an influence upon a small number of people. Now, you may be asking, who in the world is this individual and why is he being mentioned today? Well, the answer is, he was my father. My feelings for him are probably not unlike the feelings that so many of you have for your loved ones who have departed this life. See, my dad meant the world to me. Folks, we recognize that death is a reality. James chapter 4, verse 13, our life's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And when we lose a loved one, we're left with a question. What is beyond the grave? Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle for Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Folks, I'm convinced that one of the most beautiful and precious words in our language is that word hope. Webster defines hope as a desire with expectation of obtaining what is desired, a trust, a reliance. The Greek word there is the word elpis, and that's a word that simply means a confident assurance. Folks, hope has always been and always will be a significant part of man's relationship with Almighty God. Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to a man by the name of Abraham. And he told Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That was an extremely challenging command that God had given Abraham. To leave everything he'd known. To leave every part of his life behind him. And go to an unknown place. He didn't have a GPS to see where he was going. He didn't have global maps to see what it looked like. There wasn't the television or movies to describe the place. He had absolutely no idea what this land was going to look like. But yet, he left. And I wonder sometimes, if you and I could go back to that era, if you and I had become Abraham, how many of us would have just packed up everything and gone to a strange land that we knew nothing about? Well, I'm confident it's probably very few of us. And yet he did. And the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that Abraham did that by faith. Thus, that faith is entailing something. You see, that faith was found in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, when God told him, and Abraham knows something, to you and your descendants I will give this land. That's what we know as the land promise. It's a promise for his people, a promise for a home. And you know the story. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the time that we come to the book of Exodus, we find that all of these people are enslaved in Egypt. God calls a man by the name of Moses to lead the people back to this land of promise. The land that had been promised unto Abraham. A land that was described in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17, as a land that flows with milk and honey. And as they left Egypt, they left with the hope that that land, that home that was promised to Abraham's descendants, would become theirs. Now understand something. They hadn't earned it. In fact, do you remember how they even failed to honor God when they received word from the 12 spies? Well, it's everything that God told us it is. But boy, I'll tell you what, there's no way we can take that. Those armies in there, they're just too powerful. And they refused to go. Thus, God would end up delaying their entry into the land for a period of 40 years. And when they finally did enter that land, they still hadn't earned it. But they hoped, knowing that God had promised that that land would be given to them. Folks, we've seen throughout history of the Israelites, the reliance that the people had upon the promises of Almighty God. And they always hoped the fulfillment of those promises. And even when things were bad, there were even those times in which they continued to wonder and doubt, they still continued to sacrifice, work, strive, endure, because they hoped that God would ultimately fulfill their promises unto them. And maybe there's no better example of that than in the life of a man by the name of Job. You remember Job? Well, all of a sudden, everything's taken away from this man. His wealth is taken away from him. His health is taken away from him. His children die. His friends and his wife turn against him. And yet he would endure all of that because of the hope that he had and the promises that God gave him. And he put his trust and confidence in Almighty God. Hope. There's a song that we sing that I love to sing. You probably do too. Soft as the voice of an angel, whispering hope. Oh, how precious. Hope. That deep desire within us that whatever has been promised to us, it will be fulfilled. We hope in all kinds of relationships, don't we? I mean, when the boy calls the girl and asks him out for the date, he's sure hoping she'll say yes. Or the girl was sitting back there in the dorm, she sure was hoping he'd call her, you know. We hope for many things. You apply for the job. What do? You're hoping you're going to get it with eager anticipation, don't you? Ladies, are you hoping for that new dress at Christmas time? You know, oh, it's not a dress. No, you wanted a diamond ring, right? Okay, you're not going to get that, though. Okay. But hope, that eager expectation, desire for that. But you know, I mentioned earlier that we're one of the most precious words in the English language is hope. But there's an equally precious word in our language. Home. Home. When you say the word home, think of the various visions that come to your mind. Home is a place of love, a place of happiness. There's just no place like home. You ever felt homesick? You ever felt homesick? I remember when I was in college and I'd never been away from my folks, really. I spent a couple of 3 or 4 weeks in the family farm in Texas, and that was miserable for me. I learned real quick, like, I'm not a farmer. But I remember when my mother and father and we packed up the family car and they were driving me from rural Colorado to Searcy, Arkansas. And I can remember as we were going on that 3-day drive, I was telling Mom and Dad, let's just forget it. Can we turn the car around, go back home? And I can remember at the end of every semester after I got my car, there was one thing I tried to do. My last final, many times, I don't know why it was, but I always seemed to have a 3 o'clock final. And so I didn't get done until about 5 o'clock. And I already had my car loaded up. And I turned that ignition on. And I took off down the highway. And I tried every single time. I was going to drive straight through 18 hours to get home. Never made it once. Always had to stop before I'd kill myself. But why was I pushing myself so hard? I wanted to go home. I wanted to be home. How many times have I been away? Maybe at work or on some job or something, and the one thing I want to do is get home to my wife. Home. You know, it's amazing to me how some people look at Christianity as a great burden in life. They see Christianity as nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts. They view it as simply nothing more than service. Duty, responsibility. I have to do this because this is what the Lord commanded, and I must do this. I will be at the church services. I will do this because that's... And it's just a bunch of burden for us many times. You know, we hear those scriptures like John 14:15, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Or Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light. As he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And yet, sometimes, people wonder, well, what good does any of that do me? And I really feel absolutely no joy in it. I just do it. I don't think we're any different than people were during New Testament times. But there's one great difference maybe in the first century church to many of us in the church today. They felt and held on to hope. A hope in God's promises. A hope in eternal life. A hope for heaven. A hope for home. And it was that hope that one day I'm going to be home, home with my Father, that actually led the first century church to grow. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that the church lived in the hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 8 verse 25, we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul there speaks of the surety of the resurrection and the promise that it brings. And if it's not going to be reality, then he says, then we of all men are to be most pitied. If there is no real hope of a heaven, of a permanent home, then why do we do this? But there is, Paul says. Paul would sit there as his journey is coming to a close, as he sits in that dungeon there in Rome, There was probably a little window that he could look out. He probably could see the guy out there sharpening the axe that was going to chop his head off. And he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 8. Timothy, the time of my departure has come, but I fought a good fight. I finished the race, and I kept the faith. And therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me on that day. But Timothy, I got one more thing you need to understand about it. It's not just for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. And I can see Paul, can't you? I can see Paul as he got his hands tied behind his back. Maybe they're in chains. As they're leading him out through the streets. As they walk him up to that executioner block. As those soldiers are standing behind him. And off to the sides and in front of him. That he's telling them about Jesus. Telling them about the hope that he had. Telling them about that home that is available for an individual. If he'll only turn to Jesus. I can see Paul as he's sitting there, as he's forced to lay down and put his head down. And there's that executioner with that axe. And he's looking at that man. He says, but I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know that I have a hope that I'm going home. And you can have that same hope. You can have that same promise. And Paul died, I believe, with a smile on his face. Because he knew. He knew where he was going. Hope. A confidence assurance. That it will be a reality. Now I began a few minutes ago. And I told you it was going to be a shorter sermon. I was trying to help you out a little bit. But I began a few moments ago by talking to you about my father. I left one thing out. In 1946. My father was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. And as a result, he lived with the hope of a home with God in heaven. Since my father's death, my mother passed away last year. 1936, she was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of her sins. And as a result, like my father, she lived her life with the hope of a home with God in heaven. Friends, I stand before you today with the knowledge that if I too will strive to live a life for the Lord in this life, that when I die, I'm not leaving home. I'm going home. I'm going to the real home. Heaven. And where I miss my mother and father in this life, oh, what a joy it's going to be to be with them once again for all eternity in that home called heaven. And I had that because I have hope, a confidence, assurance in the promise that my Lord made. In the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus Christ is with his disciples. There is, in a short time, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. And he calls these men together who had been with him for these 3 years of his ministry. He probably saw on their face the worry and concern. And he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. For I go to home to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you into my own. That where I am, there you may be also. I just have one question that I want to leave with you. Do you have that hope today? Do you? How many of us, if someone came up to you and said, if you died today, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so, baby. I sure would like to. Paul had confidence. Why? He put his trust in Jesus. He had that confidence and assurance that that was the promise given to me. And then he was going to go home. Folks, Jesus died for each and every one of us. And his invitation is extended to each and every one of us. If we will simply accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives, repenting of our sins, confessing that we truly believe that he is the Son of God, and then be buried with him in baptism so that he can wash our sins away, then we can rise from those baptismal waters and spend the rest of our lives with the hope that there's a home waiting for me. That home is called heaven. Do you have that hope? If not, why not experience it now? All together we stand and sing.